Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we began talking about the authority of the believer, and I want to continue along the line of that same idea today. And it seemed to me like last week when we talked about some of that, we talked about really drawing lines around our own lives where we don't allow the devil to come in and wreak havoc in our families, our homes, our own personal lives. And we'll probably touch on a little bit of that again today, but I want to go back and touch on some of the biblical foundation of these things so that we remember, have a platform of faith to exercise our authority. Because again, you can only exercise authority if you're confident knowing that you genuinely have that authority in Christ. So we'll spend a little bit of time doing that, but I want to also broaden this idea out to talking about our authority as the church in general in the world, and particularly where it concerns us in regard to our nation, some of the things that are going on even today, I believe, and I think it'll be helpful for us to understand some of these things. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15, we're just going to go ahead and read this passage of Scripture. It says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." And then here are the things He asks God to give them revelation in. Number one, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, one of the things Paul asks God to give them revelation in is to understand the power that God has made available to us, the very power that raised Christ from the dead and caused Him to be seated in the heavenly places at the Father's right hand, the hand of authority. Now, what a lot of times we don't understand when we talk about redemption, we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and we stop there, but that's not the end of the story. He also ascended, and He was seated. And He was seated at the right hand of the authority of God in heaven. And remember what Jesus said before He left. He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." There ain't no authority outside heaven and earth. That's all of it. Amen. So Jesus is invested with all authority, and then He turned to the church and commissioned them on His behalf. In other words, delegated that authority to them so that we can go do His business in the earth, right? And so tremendous authority has been invested in us. And like we said, we don't want to just stop with the fact that Jesus was raised and we are raised together with Him. He was seated, and as we'll see in a moment, reading some verses we read last week, we were seated together with Him in that place of authority. So like I said, when you ask someone, what's your address? Or they ask you, what's your address? Or, where do you go to church? You don't just say, I live at 429 Quail Court. You say, I'm seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Where does your church meet? Well, we meet at 1006 Street, but we also meet at the right hand of the Father, and we exercise dominion on behalf of Christ so that His will is done in the earth. Amen. That's where we're seated. That's your address. You need to know that. You need to have confidence to know that when God raised up Christ, He raised you up. But also, when He was seated, you were likewise seated together with Him. In fact, just looking over at Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, notice it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Notice this. "And raised us up together," and here it is, "made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Where is that? Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. So we have authority, number one, based on the fact that we are in Christ, and that in Christ we have that authority delegated to us, that we're seated together with Him in heavenly places. But secondly, also, we have that authority because, as we said last week, we're deputized as Christ's ambassadors. Now, one of the things I forgot to mention last week that I think is important when we talk about the issue of authority is you only have authority where you have responsibility. For example, in raising my four kids, Not only did I have the responsibility to raise them, but I also had authority over them because it was my job to raise them. And you can't do a job if you're not given the authority to do that job. In fact, one of the most frustrating things in a workplace is to be given a task to do, but not given the authority to do it. And if you've ever been there, I've been there, where they were saying, we want XYZ accomplished, but they don't really give you the authority to carry that out. It's very frustrating because at the end of the day, you can't do it. Nobody will listen to you. If they don't back your authority, then there is no fear or respect of that position of authority, right? So you've got to know that you're being backed. Well, how many of you know heaven backs the authority that He gave to you? And God is no liar. God's not confused about it. So we do have authority. But still, authority is only given where one has responsibility. Now, I did not have the authority to leave my house, walk down the street, and walk into someone else's house and begin to exercise authority over their kids. Why? Because I have no responsibility for their children, right? Now, if that same set of parents, though, says, we're going to be leaving for vacation, and we want to ask you to take your kids into, our kids into your home for a couple weeks while we're away, guess what? They cannot ask me to have responsibility for those children without giving me authority over those children, right? And I think this is something that's really lost in our culture today. And so I don't think we have the respect for systems of authority, period, anywhere, really, in our world the way we used to. And this is something that is extremely important to understand if you're going to understand faith. You might remember that one time, Jesus was on His way to a centurion's home to heal his servant, and the centurion sent a delegation to say, don't even bother coming, Lord. I am a man under authority. I say go, my servant goes. I say come, he comes. I recognize you as a man of authority, and all you have to do is give the word only, and this sickness will leave my servant. And Jesus was flabbergasted. He was stunned at a man who had such a deep understanding of authority and faith, and he said, I've not found faith like this in all of Israel. And I don't think it would be a surprise to understand that we have a weak concept of faith in our country because we have a weak concept of authority. And until we understand that lines of authority in the eyes of God are absolute, then we will not understand faith. Why should a devil leave when I command it to go? Because as far as God is concerned, those lines of authority are absolute. In our country, we can tell our kids or an employee, go do such and such, and no, I don't want to. And then next thing you know, if it's an employee, you might find yourself in court. Sometimes, if it's a kid, you might find yourself in court. Because they'll find somebody else who undermines your authority and makes all sorts of accusations. I saw this in my pastoral work in other places where kids decided they didn't want to live under their parents' authority, so they made up some story about abuse or whatever, and then went and told some official or whatever. Next thing you know, parents having to take lie detector tests simply because the kid would not respect authority. They did not respect the parameters in which they could safely operate. And they think they're getting freedom, but let me tell you, outside the lines, it's dangerous. That's why God gives us parameters, is because it's safe inside the lines. Amen. And so God wants us to live lives of safety, but He gives the church authority. And we need to understand that even though our culture might play with authority like it's a take it or leave it proposition, God does not. And the devil has no choice but to respect the authority that God has established also. So you and I are invested with tremendous authority. But what are we invested with tremendous authority to do? Very simply, whatever God has told us to do. Now, on a practical level and a scriptural level, we know that that involves the Great Commission, right? We are called, Jesus said, in fact, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go, right? Go therefore. Therefore go in the light of this authority that God has given to me. I'm deputizing you is what He's saying. Go make disciples of all the nations. So do we have authority to make disciples of the nations? Yes, we do. But within that commission, there are a whole lot of people, right? So it's kind of like giving a vision statement to a corporation. Now, not everybody in that corporation has the same responsibility to make the overall vision come to pass, right? So within the Great Commission of going and making disciples, God may task different people, different churches, different ministries with different assignments. And again, we run into this authority issue. A lot of times people look at one ministry and say, wow, that's really cool. I think I'll do that too. But God has not called them to do that. Therefore, their faith doesn't work and heaven doesn't seem to respond. Why? Because they're operating outside the realm of their responsibility. Hence, they're operating outside the realm of their authority. You see what I'm saying there? And so we have to really get from God, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your call on my life? Now, like for example, as I said before, as a pastor, if God's called me to pastoral work, then there's a certain amount of spiritual authority that goes with that, and the devil comes against it, then I can stand in faith against that. But you can again see how important it would be to know in all these regards what God has called you to do, right? Now again, when it comes to your family, where you have responsibility, you have authority, hands down, end of story. And so if the devil tries to come and trouble your family, exercise authority over them. You don't have to do it to the family members that are causing the trouble. Do it in the privacy of your prayer closet. But take authority over that devil and let him know he's not operating on your property. He's not operating in your home. As a pastor, I can let him know you're not operating in my church. Amen. And like I said, I've had a couple of times, not often, but I've had a couple of times where Satan tried to rear his head, usually through people, right? Sometimes it'll be just circumstances or types of pressure or even oppression against the mind. That can all be the devil too, and oftentimes it is. But sometimes the devil will use people. And that's why we have to be careful, because they can be the red herring and get our attention on them rather than realize that behind the scenes, it's really the devil pulling the strings, right? But I've had a couple of times where that's come my way, where people tried to come into my church from the outside and cause trouble. And I found really a supernatural boldness that I didn't even know I would, because I'm not a real in-your-face kind of guy. You know, I think times people see you're in the pulpit and you're bold and you're whatever, and they think that's you. But I can be a very shy guy. I can kind of talk to people looking at my feet if I'm not mindful or careful, because, and a lot of preachers are that way. But I have found on more than one occasion when the devil threatened my church where I have responsibility, all of a sudden some supernatural blanket of faith came on me, a boldness. Why? Because I've got responsibility there, therefore God has given me authority there, and I've seen that authority work in amazing ways. And like we said, not only that, but we have to realize that as ambassadors, there are certain privileges we have that we need to invoke in our time down here. Let's go again to 2 Corinthians 5 real quickly and remind ourselves of a couple things we looked at last week, and then we'll move on to some other things. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So every one of us have that ministry of reconciling men to God, right? We have a story to tell. We have a testimony. We have the story of the gospel we can share with people. Every one of us are tasked with that responsibility. Therefore, we can expect God to show up and help us when we do that, right? And he says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, or in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to notice that when he mentions the righteousness of God, he's not just talking about the fact that we have the right to tell people through our ministry of reconciliation that if they will be reconciled to God, they are righteous. We certainly have that right, because that message tells us that, right? That's the gospel. That if you trust in Christ, your sins are washed away, you're a new creation, and you are given the righteousness of God. It's attributed to you. But more than that, what he's trying to say here is this, is you need to know as a child of God, you are right with God. Because the very first thing the devil will try to do when you start to stand up and exercise your authority is to undermine your confidence in your relationship with God. Because if he can take the confidence, your boldness, see, your authority comes from the fact that you know God has given you that authority, right? But if you begin to feel like, well, maybe I'm not right with God, maybe God's not happy with me, and oh, I did miss it here, and I did, what's happening? It's undermining your confidence, right? So you don't feel right with God, and so it undermines your ability to stand strongly and boldly, because you wonder, is God still behind me? Is he still backing me? And so what the devil will oftentimes do when you begin to understand something about your authority, he'll begin to try to accuse you to your own mind and heart. And you have to realize, I'm not standing on the basis of my righteousness or my works. I'm standing before God on the basis of what Christ wrought for me. My righteousness does not stem from the fact that I'm being better this week than I was last week. Or that, you know, I got 3 gold stars in my Bible for good behavior this week. That's not where our confidence with God comes from. It comes from a finished work Christ secured for us. And our righteousness is of Him, not of ourselves. And so we stand righteous before God on the basis of a finished work of Calvary. Amen. And so we can stand boldly in the authority that God has given us. But as we said, as ambassadors, there are several things we need to realize. Number one, of course, we're to represent another country. And we're not to necessarily follow the dictates, right, of our culture. And so, and that's why when you and I go contrary to the cultural ethos or the cultural norms, We're just doing what believers should do. If we look just like the world, that's a problem, right? Because light and dark, what's going on when we talk about light and dark? We're talking about contrast. There ought to be a giant contrast between us and the world. The way we talk, the way they talk, the way we live, the way they live. So we need to realize, first and foremost, we're here to represent the kingdom, not blend in. Right? So we should stand out. The way we live should get people to wonder, why are they that way? Why are they so kind when people are mean to them? Why are they so confident in a bad economy? Why do they not seem to be troubled by the things I'm troubled by? Why are they never down on Mondays? Why? It should evoke some questions out of them to wonder why we're different. What makes us tick? Why do we have joy? You know, this is true that after a while of having been in the kingdom and renewing your mind and hanging around other people who love God, if you're in that environment enough, you do not realize the impact you're making on lost people around you. Until you hear a story from one of them about you. But you know, it's kind of like, remember Moses hung out with God for 40 days on the mountain, and the Bible said when he came down, he didn't realize he was glowing, you know. And the people could tell, but that was just the environment Moses was in all the time. So to him, it was no different than it had been for the last 40 days. Well, when you hang around the things of God and the people of God, you will glow or shine the light of Christ on them. And you may not even realize it because that's just normal to you. But your normal has changed greatly from when you were in the world. But it's happened progressively. It's happened little bit by little bit. And you maybe don't recognize how much you've changed. But people who haven't seen you in years, and suddenly they see you at a reunion or a family meeting, and all of a sudden your whole demeanor is different, and you've got happiness, and you're kind to them. Wow, what happened to you? Well, I met someone. Tell me about it. His name is Jesus. Amen. Won't be what they're expecting. And you know what's amazing is, despite the fact that they can see that tremendous change in you, it doesn't necessarily mean they'll want the same thing in their life. Because it's going to require them submitting to His authority. Amen? So number one, we're to represent another country. Again, the other thing is that we are not limited to the economy of the place in which we represent Christ. Like we said, you know, we are citizens of heaven. And so we don't necessarily have to be subject to the same limitations those living in this world are limited to. And that's not only true of the economy, that's true of other arenas as well. Again, Paul said to the Philippian church, he said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." Right? Not through the systems of this world. Oh yeah, it might be a channel He uses, your job, or some kind of bonus, or God touching the heart of someone that's not saved to give to you. That's a channel, but that's not the source. The source is His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, right? So we have a heavenly connection where God can meet our needs supernaturally. And then as we said, we also have diplomatic immunity. Colossians 1:13 says, we're delivered from the power of darkness through Christ Jesus. Amen? And let me read this one to you. Luke 10. We're just kind of hitting these high spots. Luke 10:17 through 20. The 70 had just come back after having been authorized by Christ to go forth and preach the gospel, so forth and so on. So then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." And He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Now notice this. "And nothing shall by any means hurt you." If it can hurt you, you don't have authority over it. Right? So nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, a lot of times people are afraid of dealing with evil spirits or demons and that kind of thing. But when you know your place of authority, demons do not try to come at you. Demons try to get away from you. Now, I've seen this actually in ministry. But I'm telling you, it's kind of like they say about a snake. You're intimidated by the snake, but the snake's likewise afraid of you. And that's the way it is. If you know who you are in Christ, you don't have to worry about being afraid of the devil. You know, anybody who's been in the service of God very long, especially if you've been in full-time service with the Lord, you will have encounters with spirits. You will have encounter with the devil. I'll never forget one such encounter. I've had a number like this, but I'll give you an example of one. We were in field ministry, and I think we were in the state of Virginia. And oftentimes, coming into these meetings, you could tell there was a spiritual contest going on. Because the devil does not want people to be blessed. He doesn't want people to walk away with more of the kingdom in their heart. I'll never forget, I was talking with Rick, and we go, you know, usually the pastors would put us up. And so typical hotel rooms, you've got a bed over here and a bed over here, a nightstand with a phone in between, you know the deal. So a lot of times at night before we'd go to sleep, we'd be talking back and forth. And I remember one night we kind of got to talking, and I was about to roll over and go to sleep, and I think Ricky got up and went to the restroom. And the moment he did, I felt the presence of fear come in that room. Now it's dark. And I was not afraid of anything. I wasn't thinking fearful thoughts. I was talking to my buddy Rick. I felt the spirit of fear come in that room so heavy that for a moment I couldn't breathe. It was, I don't know how to explain it any better than that. It was like a physical presence. And so, knowing what I know, I just said, I know who you are. I'm going to sleep. You can do whatever you want to do. And that's all I said. I didn't bother to say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I just simply affirmed that I know who I am, I know who you are, and I'm not intimidated by you. There's an old story, I don't know if it's apocryphal or true, but I've heard it told many times, and it was true, of Smith Wigglesworth, who one night, you know, the great English evangelist who saw many people raised from the dead and saw God's power exercised many times. And one night he woke up, and at the foot of his bed was the devil, rocking back and forth in a chair. And he looked up and saw this presence of the devil there, and he just rolled back over in his bed and said, oh, it's only you. And I don't know if that, like I said, I don't know if that's an apocryphal story, if it's actually true, but I like to think that it's true. But that's a perfect response to give to the devil. And a lot of times what people will do is, I think they go the wrong direction, and they give the devil all the floor time. They want to make all the service about the devil, and they're going to take authority over the devil. I don't think the devil should get any floor time. I think God should get all. You know, when we worship God, I never have liked those songs that are all about the devil. Devil, we're coming after you. Devil, we're going to rip your lips off. Devil, we're going to this. We're devil. Because all we're doing is talk about the devil. Why not talk about how big and great and wonderful God is? That will bring His presence in, not talking about the devil, right? So we want to honor God and magnify Him. We have authority over Him, and we have diplomatic immunity. Like we said last week, in every single case in the New Testament, we're not told to ask God to do something about the devil. Rather, we are told to do something about the devil every single time. One of the great scriptures along that line, James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So if we're submitted to God, we're in a posture, in a place where we can exercise authority over him, and he will flee. Amen? Now go to 2 Thessalonians 3 with me, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 3, and we'll look at verses, we'll see. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting with verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. This is again one of those areas where Paul gives us direction on how to pray. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So what I'm saying is this, is even though our battle is against, not against flesh and blood, you know, we know that from Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, the devil will still use people. Now let me share something with you, and this, I don't like to get political, and I'm not trying to, but I have to make an illustration, because if we don't make these things relevant, what's the point, right? Some of you may have noticed, I got into a bit of a Facebook scuffle with someone. I was mocking some of these kids, these millennials, who after the election results came in the University of Pennsylvania is a good example. They were so traumatized by the election results, they couldn't have class or have exams. So they brought in puppies, therapy puppies, and kittens, coloring books. I'm not making this up. You can read it online. And offered classes to, you know, calm them down and help them see their way through this. Now, these are what I would call, legally, they're adults. These are grown-up people. They're young people. And I understand the disappointment of losing. I don't have any issue with that. I don't have any issue with people expressing frustration, maybe even saying, you know, this has really hit me, and so I don't think I'm going to go to class today. That's their right, right? But I was kind of expressing something to the effect of, buck up, buttercup. Every 4 years, we get to turn our government upside down again. This is not the last time you're going to lose or win an election, right? I mean, some of us felt the same way a few years back, and we've all gone through this. But at the end of the day, You've got to accept the democratic process and not destroy people's stuff, right? Not riot in the streets and do damage to people. I saw one guy jerked out of his car and beaten up by a bunch of people. And he said, yes, I did vote for Trump, but there's no way they could have even known that. I did not have a bumper sticker. I saw the police or the report that he gave to the police. And yet I got attacked because I was being cruel and unkind to these kids. Now, my question is if these kids are indeed so sensitive, why are they in the streets doing all this damage, hurting people, destroying the property of innocent people for whom all they know might have voted for their candidate, right? So it makes no sense. It is just anarchy. And here's my point. Maybe I could have been gentler to the little buttercups who are disappointed, right? But here's my point. There's another side to this. Yes, you need to be sweet to people and love people, all that. But there are spiritual forces behind these worldviews. So we're not just talking about right and left. We're talking about God and the devil. I'm not saying that all God is behind the right. That's not my point. But what I'm saying is, with some of the ideologies that are being put forward in our nation today, they're not just different views. They're not just another way of saying an issue. Some of these things are clearly demonic. Let me give you a clear example. When you want to say, we want to abort children all the way up to the 9th month, in fact, let them be partially born, and then we will kill them by crushing their spinal cord. And then we will sell their fetal remains. This is happening in our nation. This is not fantasy. This is not something that right-wingers are accusing other people of. That's called partial birth abortion. And then, of course, many of you have seen the videos where they were caught red-handed selling fetal remains, right? So I have to ask myself, is that just another way of seeing a political issue? Or is that... that's like Dr. Mengele. That's like Hitler. That's like experimenting on the Jews, right? I mean, this is clearly demonic. And for anyone, especially someone espousing the name of Christ, to have an issue with me standing on the side of life, I have a real issue with what's motivating them. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not just a matter of being fair to all sides. There are certain hills that we as believers have to be willing to die on. In other words, some of these issues are big enough to say, I'll go to the mat for this one. For me, right-to-life issues are one of those. Now, not everybody feels as strongly, and I totally support your right to stand on that as an American citizen wherever you do. But spiritually, and this is one of the cases I made to this gentleman, who I know, he's a young man, and this is one of the cases I made, as a citizen of the United States, I support someone's right to live a lifestyle I don't agree with. I don't agree with it, but I support their right to do so. But then when you tell me I have to endorse, condone, and then hold a ceremony for those people, I do have an issue because you're infringing on my rights, right? And so some of these things, well, we don't want to be political, they come into our backyard, they come into our world, and what they want is for us to socially endorse their worldview of certain things. And what we have to realize is that there are spiritual forces behind these things. So again, I support their right to live how they want, to vote how they want. And the wonderful thing about the world in which we live, or the nation, I'm sorry, in which we live, about our process, is we get to have a revolution every 4 years called an election. And if they don't like it, they can work hard and get their particular candidate elected. 4 years ago, when someone else was elected that I didn't particularly care for being in office, I didn't see this in the streets. I didn't see this kind of pandemonium. I didn't see this kind of behavior. And so my thing is, what is behind these? I think we got to be smart enough to ask ourselves as believers, what's behind all this? People say, well, they're just angry and they're upset. Well, I think it's a little bit more than that. Because if I look at the reasoning, well, we're afraid that this particular candidate could destroy our nation. Well, look at the streets of New York tonight. Look at the streets of Washington, D.C. and every major inner city where there has been rioting. And ask me if that is not itself destroying America. So when you see this kind of unreasonable hypocrisy and this kind of, mindless, wanton destruction, you've got to ask yourself, what's behind that? What's driving that? Does that sound like God? Well, it certainly doesn't to me. Now, here's the thing is, I've had lots of conversations with people whom I respectfully disagree. Even Christians will disagree on a lot of the particulars, and I understand that. And we can have, and what I would love to have, is a healthy dialogue with people on the other side. In fact, I tried on several occasions to do so, but these things seem to degenerate very quickly into this anger and froth. And And so it's very hard to have constructive dialogue. And again, I say the reason why is because there are spiritual forces behind it. So when we as believers are very outspoken and strong, and I realize a lot of believers take it too far, and they do get unkind, and they have this, they get that same mean-spirited thing going on that we see in the world, and that's wrong. We need to crucify the flesh there. But what I am saying is that we do need to exercise holy, righteous violence against the spirits that are behind this. And we do that in prayer. We do that by preaching the truth, not belittling other people, but simply preaching the truth of God's Word, right? And then also making our defense and taking our part in the process. So when I vote, when I express my values, when I share my ideas, that is not being aggressive, that is not being bigoted or xenophobic, that's simply participating in the American process, which every Christian on some level must do, because it's our responsibility to shape our nation. We do that through prayer, we do that through voting, we do that through all these different means. And I think it's really important, particularly in our day, that we as Christians become very knowledgeable, and it's very simple. What we want to do as Christians is simply line the issues up alongside the Word of God and find out, where does the truth fall? Right? They have all these voter guides who come out all the time. Here's my voter guide right here, my Bible. And so all I ask is, in the light, to the best I can tell, in the light of the Scripture, how does this issue relate to the Word of God? What would the Word of God inform me in regard to this issue? And when it comes to exercising our spiritual authority, again, you don't have to be nasty. You don't have to come against people. But I don't think there has been any time I've seen in recent history where more believers have banded together in prayer over an election, over the issues that we're facing in our nation. And many of us feel that we've come right up to the precipice and could morally fall off into an abyss from which there would be no return. And I think that's motivated a lot of Christians to pray. I was really heartened the other day. I was reading a magazine by one of the ministers I really respect, and he was talking about being at a prayer rally at the Washington Mall. You know, the mall where Martin Luther King Jr. gave his wonderful I Have a Dream speech. And there was an enormous crowd of Christians assembled there, all peaceably, of course. I know I saw Tim Tebow was there, and Robbie Zacharias was there. That's whose magazine I was reading. And then other Christian leaders were there. And what were they doing? They were praying. All we're doing by doing that is exercising our spiritual authority as a nation. Now, the reason why this is important, somebody says, why does it matter if our culture embraces, by and large, a Christian worldview? And the reason why it's very important is this, is because the gospel's never heard in a vacuum. Meaning that whatever the context of the people you're talking to, it's either easier or harder if they already have a background in understanding what you're saying. For example, I've used this before, but like I said, my son Christian, some years back, went to Romania, and they decided they would take him out street preaching. Now, it may be hard enough to witness to a stubborn neighbor in middle America, but when you're talking to someone who has no idea what you mean by Jesus Christ, who has no context to understand the phrase, the cross, or redemption, or any of these things, you can understand how it would be very difficult to make headway there versus, say, America, where there's already somewhat of a biblical foundation laid. If we lose that heritage, we will lose our nation. Because our nation was based upon the ideas of, if you put it this way, virtue. I would say righteousness, and I would think I'd be right. But this is what the founders basically said. You cannot have freedom without having virtue. Why? Because what we have in our nation is self-rule, right? Where we rule ourselves. We're not ruled by a king. We're not ruled by a despot. We rule ourselves. But before we can govern ourselves, you and I individually have to be able to govern ourselves. In other words, if I'm only looking out for my own interests, I will oppress you, right? So the stronger will eventually rule the weaker, unless there is virtue in society that will call us to govern ourselves and care for the weak and the poor. Can you see that? So where does that come from? So to have freedom, you have to have virtue. But to have virtue, you have to have some kind of moral center or faith. So this is what they call the golden triangle of freedom. To have freedom, you must have virtue. To have virtue, you must have freedom. But to have, freedom, you have to have virtue. To have virtue, you have to have faith. But to have faith, it goes back to the beginning again, you have to have freedom. Because you can only believe if you're free to believe. If I'm forcing you to believe, there's no real faith in that, right? So this is a kind of like that triangle you see on the recycle bins. They feed off one of another. So to have freedom, you have to have virtue. To have virtue, you have to have faith. To have faith, you have to have freedom. And on it goes. So if we are not a virtuous society, if we do not have a moral center, in other words, if we don't have the gospel somewhere informing our culture, then very soon we will lose our freedoms to the will of the strongest. And all you have to do is look at the last century. And again, I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves. People, you've heard people say things like this probably. Well, you know, a lot has been done evil in the name of Christianity, and they'll point to the Crusades that happened 500 years ago, whatever. But what we don't realize is that more people were killed in the 20th century through atheistic ideologies than any other time in the history of the world. If you look at communism in Russia or under Mao Zedong in China, 30 million people, 20 million people, again and again, over like 100 million people were killed through the various communistic regimes that were raised up in the 20th century. So you take God out of the equation, and what you basically have is the strong ruling over the weak. And that's basically the what you see there is just fallen man doing his deal. So what we have that's unique in America is that we have a moral center to our freedoms. We have a moral center and faith to our freedoms that support our freedoms. And so you and I as believers, we have to protect that. And the way we do that is through our prayers, through exercising our authority, not only at the polls, but spiritually speaking. And like we said, God will use people and the devil will use people. And what we don't want to do is get so focused on what people are doing, or, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I watch the news and it makes my blood boil. Sometimes I just have to shut the news off. Or else what will happen is I will get mad at the people and forget that the enemy is not them. The enemy is who's pulling the strings behind the scenes. Now, I remember hearing a preacher say years ago he went to a bullfight. And this was like a real bullfight, like in Spain, someplace like that, where they actually end up slaying the bull. And he said, I really didn't want to see it. It gets pretty ugly quickly. And every once in a while, you know, you'll get a matador who gets killed. In fact, that happened real recently. But anyway, he got this little, 90-pound matador if he's soaking wet, and this, 1,500-pound monster of a bull, right? And he's sitting here watching this happen, and little bit by little bit, sword by sword, this matador takes down this big, magnificent bull. And when it was all said and done, he wanted to get up and leave. And God said, no, I want you to see something. So he watched the whole thing through to the finish. And God said, did you see what happened? And he said, what? He said, that bull spent all his time chasing a little red carpet that was not his enemy. Because, they hold out that little red thing and matador. And so all the time, his energies were misdirected. He could have taken out that matador without any problem whatsoever. But that's not where he expended his energies. And sometimes the church is like that. Rather than expending our energies and faith in exercising dominion over the devil, over our land, we start getting polarized on our positions and fighting one another. Now, like I said, there is a time to speak up. Part of that is exercising authority. If we don't let our voice be heard, then, again, we'll end up losing by default. But at the same time, what we have to understand is the real war is behind the scenes. It's not political, but spiritual. And that's true across the board. If we want to see God in our schools, God in our government, God in all of our different agencies and so forth, we've got to pray and exercise our authority. Amen? Now, the Bible says, let me just quote a couple of verses. We won't take time to go there. But the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. He's not the god of the earth, but he's the god of this world system. Because he rules fallen men. So again, when fallen men begin to develop systems or ideologies or different viewpoints and so forth, you have to ask yourself, what are they being motivated by? They're being motivated by the god of this world. And what we have now in our country is actually a very interesting, you can actually see where people are calling evil good and good evil. In other words, if you say that you don't agree with same-sex marriage today, or that you don't believe that that's God's best for people, then you'll actually be called a bigot. You'll be considered the evil one because you're trying to limit people's happiness and freedom and so forth and so on. So they're making you look like you're the bad and they're the good. So we literally flip right and wrong by saying good is evil and evil is good. The Bible said, Isaiah prophesies a nation that will ultimately do that, and we're seeing it take place in our nation today. But again, we have to realize what's motivating that is the devil. He's the god of this world. And so he's motivating people. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They're under his influence. And what we're called to be as ambassadors for Christ is the counterculture, the counter-influence. So really, we have to speak up. We don't necessarily have to, we don't have to be nasty, we don't have to be mean, we don't have to even focus on being political, but what we have to do is declare the truth, we have to preach the gospel, we have to live and express out the truths of God's word, right? And exercise our prayer, our authority through prayer. Let's look at a couple of verses of scripture, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and we'll start with Matthew 18, 18. Matthew 18, 18 through 20. Here Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So he starts off by saying that whatever you bound, whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loosed. Now, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't, but if you're around charismatic circles a lot, you'll hear people in their prayers saying, "Satan, I bind you. Devil, I bind you." Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. We're exercising authority. But I want you to notice how Jesus says we do that. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, notice verse 19. "Again I say to you." So he's saying the same thing again, but more specifically, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So the way we exercise our authority and bind and loose, or allow and prohibit, however you want to say it, is through believing prayer. So when we as a community, as believers, not just you and I, but I'm talking about across this nation, bind together in agreement for God's will to be done in our nation, it gives Him license, if you will, to move in this world and in the systems of this world that are ran through the devil, who's the god of this world, right, and the people whom he influences and uses. So if we want to bring God's influence to bear, then you and I have to pray. Now, it's a faith proposition because you and I don't see the forces of God go in motion, right? We don't see the angels come down here. We don't see the power of God fall. We have to do this by faith. All of our authority is exercised by faith. Jesus did it that way. You know, Jesus would tell a man who came to him, you know, for healing for his servant, he said, "Go your way, your servant is made well." Well, how does anybody know? Have you seen him? Did he suddenly get up out of bed? We don't know. How does Jesus know that? Because he believes. He believes the authority he has. You and I likewise have to do the same thing. When we exercise our authority in prayer, when we speak the word of God, we have to believe that it's affecting the unseen resources available to us in heaven. In fact, I want to kind of jump over something. And I want you to go to 2 Kings 6. I'm really jumping over a bunch to go here, but 2 Kings 6, because the Lord said this to me one time, years ago, and this is the story of Elisha. He was once a servant of Elijah. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah, his predecessor. And one day, because Elisha had been giving the king of Israel so much information about the enemy's movements, the enemy decided they were going to take out Elisha, because he was like the intelligence agency for the other side. So this is where we pick up the story, verse 8. It says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he watched there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, we must have a mole. Somebody is telling the king of Israel what my battle plans are, because obviously, you know, he's not supposed to know this stuff. And then they tell him about Elisha. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, I'm sure this servant had taken a remedial math class before. And he's counting inside the house, 1, 2. And he's looking outside the house, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And he sees a whole lot of chariots and horses out there with their spears pointed right at them. And after all, Elisha's old. Maybe, you know, dementia setting in. Who knows what's going on? And so he's kind of concerned about this. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, what we can imply into that is they're not just around Elisha. They're also around you and I who are ambassadors for Christ. Like we said, when you have authority, you don't necessarily have power in yourself any more than a policeman has power to stop a car. But you have authority and there's power behind you. What Elisha knew in that room with only he and his servant present was, I have authority because I represent heaven. And heaven is behind me. Now, it doesn't say whether Elisha physically saw those things or not. He didn't need to. He knew they were there. The servant needed to know. So he prayed for his eyes to be open. And the Lord told me this one time. I was preaching along these lines, and he said, whenever you preach my word, particularly along these lines, what you're doing is you're allowing me to open the eyes of my people to see the unseen resources that are behind them in this conflict. And what you and I need to realize is that when we begin to exercise our faith, when we begin to exercise our authority, it releases the unseen resources, the angelic resources, the Holy Spirit, the power of God that's present on our behalf to turn things around. You know, this isn't the only election we ever went into where things looked completely different than what they ended up becoming. I remember when I went to Vermont the very first time, very early on, not the first time, but when I first moved there, there was likewise an election going on. And Vermont's a very, very blue state, very liberal. And so, you know, we were just praying God's will be done. You know, I'm just there and I'm just praying God's will be done. And the same thing went on in the governor's race. All the polls, all the data said one thing, and we prayed. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me that he was going to turn that thing around. And I thought, well, cool, you know, whatever. You know, sometimes you hear these things in your heart, but you don't really believe it until the next day. And again, you see all these pundits and anchor people trying to figure out what went wrong, what happened, why did it go this way? Because there are forces behind the scenes that they're not counting into the equation, right? You know, one of the things that Satan will try to do oftentimes is tie up heavenly resources from getting to God's people. You know, we were talking earlier about money and the need of this church for resource in that regard. Let me just tell you a couple stories as we close. When I was traveling with Rick, there were a couple of times where in our lives, and again, we're out there serving God, and we're making our living off the ministry, right? And so there were times where, just like with anybody, there was more month than money, you know? And so I remember he and I were going north to Eureka, California. I preached in Eureka many times, love it. And we were going up there, and he and I agreed in prayer. I don't know what motivated, because we didn't usually do this as a rule, but we agreed in prayer for a certain dollar amount, you know, for our needs, for our ministry. And I mean, I don't think we did. We always prayed and believed God, you know, to meet our needs. But we even had a very specific amount in mind. So we prayed, we agreed. We went to this meeting. And it was interesting because one night the power of God fell. And the pastor's wife, and this was well into the service, she got up and said, I saw in the spirit these two men striking hands and agreeing God for a certain amount of money. And I don't remember what she went on to say, but the amount of money and more than what we agreed for came through. And what was interesting was, not only did we receive what we believed God for, but God showed her the moment where we didn't physically strike hands, but what she was saying in the spirit, they agreed together. And we did. Now what shows me is that because we took that action, God responded and honored what we believed for. Now we're exercising faith, but that's also authority. We're exercising our authority. But an even cooler one happened one time when I was preaching in Virginia. We had gone, and I'll have to share amounts with you. I don't like to usually do this, but just so you get an idea. You know, we go to different churches of different sizes, and sometimes the offerings are large, sometimes they're small. And because I booked our schedule for the most part, if I knew we were going to a church that was a good giving church, then I knew I could afford to book us at some smaller churches that may not be able to do as much for us. You see what I'm saying? You have to use some wisdom in these things as well. Because after all, you can't just get there. You have to actually put gas in the car to get back home too, right? So you have to think these things through financially. So I remember one time we were going to a church, and the last year they had given us the biggest offering we'd ever received up to that time, about $3,000 offering. We were there for a week. Actually, no, I take it back. Yeah, we were there for a week. We were there scheduled for a Sunday through Wednesday, and then he extended the meeting through Friday. They loved the meeting, the people were blessed, and they gave us a $3,000 offer. Well, we came to the meeting the second year, and somewhere into the week, because we're doing morning and evening meetings, Sunday through Friday, the pastor said, boys, I want you to believe with me. You know, we're at lunch. He said, I want you to believe with me. No, no, I take it back. I think it was after the service on the second night. He said, I want you guys to be believing with me. He said, I want to double what we gave you guys last year. And we said, amen, we want you to also. No, we did. We didn't say that, but we were in agreement. Can you say amen? And he said, but right now the money just hasn't been coming in. Now that motivates me to pray. Amen. That motivates me. But see, this isn't just me saying this is what I want out of these people. I'm agreeing with the pastor for God's people to be liberal in their giving, right? So anyway, the next day, we're in the morning meeting. And we just taught our message. We never said anything about money. We never ever said anything about money unless the pastor's asked us to teach on it. So we're praying after we got done and we spent some time in prayer. I'm praying in other tongues up front. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you went over the top. When I heard those words, I knew he meant in regard to what the pastor was talking about. So we went out to lunch that day and I told the pastor, you know, pastor, I heard the voice of the Lord come to me while we were praying. He said, what did he say? He said, we went over the top, and I believe he was talking about that money. So anyway, Rick and I go back, and like we normally did in the afternoon between two meetings, we took a nap. We got a call, woke up by the phone, and this is before the days of cell phones really, so you know, he calls on the hotel phone, he said, boys, we went way over the top. Long story short, at the end of that week, that pastor gave us an offering for $8,400. Largest offering we ever received. But that's what you call going over the top. Now, what was happening and why did that occur? I fully believe what the devil was trying to do was hold on to the purse strings. And I think a lot of times people think, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody will do it. But they don't really see themselves as being maybe the channel through whom God's going to do it. And when you begin to take authority over the devil, what it does is it stops him from holding people back in their liberality. It allows God to go touch their hearts and speak to them. I shared with you last week how I was at a meeting at Kenneth Hagin's in, I don't remember, 1999, I guess it would have been that summer. And I'm going to go start a church in Vermont. And I came ready to get $50. I thought that was a good offering, you know. I mean, things are tight. We're going to go do this other work for the Lord. And he said, I want you to give $200. Really? Is there anyone else up there? You know, for a moment, you stop. It freezes you. You think, do I even have that? Was my first question. No, I do have it. So what are you going to do? Right? I mean, that's... And let me just put it this way. Am I going to do what he said or not? Now, the thing is, if I don't... How many of you know it's not going to keep God's light? It's not going to turn the light bills off in heaven, right? So we're not going to hurt God by not doing what he tells us to do. But I know that if he's telling me to do this, he's wanting to bless me. Because if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. So I know he's telling me to do this because I'm going to go do a work for him. And I'm going to need people to give into our ministry. Well, long story short, I gave. I can't say giving this did this, but I can tell you this. Lying in my bed, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to start a partnership program for this church that we're going to start in Vermont. I want you to call it Vision Vermont, and I want you to start asking churches to partner with you. Not individuals, churches. Now, so we did have some individuals partner with us. But he said, I want you to ask churches. He said, he's telling me this. I'm hearing the voice of God tell me all this. Now, it's not an audible voice, but I'm just saying the impressions kept coming. And he said, when churches give to you, they will put it on their calendar and it will come out at the same time every month. And sure enough, I watched him do that. First time it happened, a pastor here locally actually said, I'm going to give you $250 a month. The Lord told me to do that. So I go in and share with Mark Brzee. Mark Brzee gave me that prophetic word I've told you guys about many times. After that, I asked Mark, can I meet with you? I want to share with you my vision. I just wanted his input. This had nothing to do with money. The last thing in the world I thought I would hear was that they were going to back us. But before I left, I had so much conviction in what I was sharing with them about my vision. Before I left, he said, we're going to support you $250 a month. I began to put that out there. Not only that, but at the time I'm traveling and letting churches know what we're going to do, this church gave me $3,000. For one Wednesday night service, this church gave me $3,000. Before I knew it, all this money had come in, plus I had all these commitments. I had some churches give me $300 a month. Now, when I went there, I still took a part-time job initially and, you know, worked to get things rolling. But those churches stayed true. And just like the Lord said to me, every month, here come those checks. Now, it wasn't enough to put us over, but it was enough to keep me from having to find 2-3 jobs, you know what I'm saying, to get the thing rolling. And before long, I was able to go full-time at that church. In the most irreligious state, by the way, in the country. But see, I believe that because we obeyed God in some of those small things, He was faithful to us in some of those big things. Now, what are you doing when you're giving in obedience to God? See, again, the systems of this world, by and large, are influenced by the devil. But when we obey God, we give God access into our world. And He was able to open up the windows of heaven on our behalf and bring out a blessing, praise God, and supply our need. Amen? So I just want to encourage you, exercise your authority in doing what God tells you to do. Be where He calls you to be. Certainly when it comes to our nation, we need to be involved in the process. But we need to pray, and we need to speak His word over our lives. You know, the Bible says of the angels that they hearken to the voice of His word. So if we want the angels to move on our behalf, what do we need to do? We need to speak His word over our circumstances. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.